If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 20, if you have them. It's also going to be up on the screen, but if you want to follow along in a Bible or on your phone, however you do it. John chapter 20, and it's going to be verses 24 through 29. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." And 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. And the doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." So who is Thomas? Who is this character towards the end of Jesus's life that has this interaction? I mean, he wasn't with the disciples that first day that he appeared to them. We're now, we're technically, 2 weeks from Easter, but at this point in time, it was just the week after Easter, the Sunday after Easter. And so what was he doing? Why wasn't he with them? I mean, some of these questions that he poses, some of the angst that he has with making sure that he has the right information, that he wants to make sure that this Jesus guy that they're saying they saw is the actual Jesus that he followed for 3 years. Maybe he just couldn't stand to be with those other disciples that first Sunday because it was too much of a reminder that Jesus wasn't there. I mean, so who is Thomas? We have a couple different interactions with Thomas earlier on in the Gospel of John. First, I mean, if you were with us a few weeks ago as we discussed and talked about the story of Lazarus. And it was Thomas who said when Jesus was really trying to decide, am I going to go back to am I going to go back and go into an area that they literally just tried to kill me? And Thomas said, "Well, we might as well go with him, even if it is just to die with him." So it was Thomas who kind of made this really significant statement of like, "Well, we might as well go, even if it's just to die with Jesus." And then in John 14, 1 through 5, it says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." This is Jesus talking to his disciples in the upper room. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples in the upper room around Passover before he's betrayed. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going." And this is what Thomas says. He says, "No, we don't know, Lord. No, we don't know. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Have you ever sat there thinking and somebody saying like, "Oh yeah, you should know this information." You're like, "Nope, I don't. If you could elaborate a little bit more, please, that would be great." Thomas here is asking this probing question, and honestly, this just honesty. I mean, Jesus had kind of already said where he's going, so most of the disciples didn't know. And Thomas was just saying what everybody else was thinking. We don't actually know. Like, you think we know, but I don't think you know what we don't know, Jesus. We had no idea where you were going, so how can we know the way? But this is where we get the famous line from Jesus. And Jesus' response to Thomas is, "Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. So this is a Thomas who has made pretty serious faith claims. And going along with Jesus and be like, hey, if he's going to go die, we might as well go die with him. Because, I mean, we've kind of given up everything the last 3 years. But then also be willing, he's one who's willing to just kind of speak his mind and ask the question that everybody, and make the statement everybody is trying to say, God, we don't really know. Jesus, like, we're not entirely sure here. And as we come to Thomas in this story in the Gospel of John, towards the end of John's Gospel, we get this picture of somebody who he wasn't with the disciples on the day of resurrection. Why? We don't really know. We can only speculate. But he wasn't with them. And could you imagine, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the term, like, FOMO before, the fear of missing out. Could you imagine the fear of missing out that Thomas had when he reconnected with the disciples, whether it was later on that Sunday or later in the weekend? They were like, we saw Jesus. And he's like, what? What do you mean? Yeah, we saw Jesus. But there was just something in Thomas that he was just like, I gotta see it to believe it. I just can't go by what you're saying. Like, I have to experience it myself. I have to see Jesus. I have to touch Jesus myself so that I can fully know that it's true. And then also, I mean, Jesus is in this kind of interesting state of being where he's just like popping up places. Not like walking through the door. He's like just showing up. I mean, could you imagine just like being in a room and all of a sudden, boom, Jesus. And you're just like, oh, wow, okay. Like, and so it starts to make you question, is this the Jesus that we knew or is this a different kind of Jesus? Because the Jesus that we knew couldn't go through walls. And the Jesus that we knew just couldn't like appear and disappear on a whim. He could like kind of sneak away, which he did a couple different times, but he had to walk somewhere. He couldn't just go through walls. This seems like a different kind of Jesus. And so Thomas is like, is this really the Jesus that we followed? And so this is where Thomas is at. Kind of missed out on the first revelation right on the day of resurrection. And now he's kind of had this week to just kind of think and process and ready to be like, and he said, like, I will not believe until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and my hand in his side where he was stabbed with a spear. I mean, it is kind of this audacious faith claim of like, I'm not going to do it unless I can put my hands physically on Jesus. It's a similar kind of claim when he's just like, we might as well go with Jesus and die with him. I mean, this is the kind of person that Thomas is. And so as we talked last week from the road to Emmaus, and really as we're going to talk about renewing or having a life with God, that there's some few things that we need to get in place first, that we need to be aware of first, and that what we can learn from the road to Emmaus, and that is, we have to seek the correct Jesus. We have to look at Scripture with clear eyes and eyes wide open and not bring our own assumptions to Scripture about who we want Jesus to be and who we think Jesus is, but allow Jesus to reveal who he truly is to us. We have to be seeking the correct Jesus, or just like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we're going to be very confused when Jesus doesn't come through the way we thought he would. We also have to ask questions. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus is the first time recorded in John's Gospel that there were disciples pondering the things of Jesus on their own. It wasn't a direct response to the teachings of Jesus. It wasn't being in awe of Jesus. But they were discussing and pondering and wrestling and questioning what all of this meant which is really the first model for discipleship. That it's one of wrestling and questioning and pondering and discussing in community. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does this mean for us? And then ultimately we get down to it, and Jesus comes alongside, and he unpacks Scripture, and they still don't know it's Jesus. He unpacks Scripture about who he is, and then when he breaks bread, when he shares a table with them, he reveals himself. And I have to wonder whether or not, like, if they weren't really wrestling with those questions, if they hadn't invited, be like, you know what, like, this is intriguing, like, just stay with us. Like, it's too late, just stay with us. And Jesus reveals himself to those disciples. I mean, really what's happening here with Thomas is the same thing. He wanted to seek the correct Jesus. He wasn't just going to take some people's word for it, even people who he had followed, which would have been all messed up because one of the 12 had betrayed. What kind of thoughts does that put in everybody else's head to be like, well, is somebody else going to betray Jesus? If one person did, which we didn't think could be possible, could other people? I mean, there's all kinds of relational dynamics that are happening in this 21 to 14 day window here. I mean, a lot is happening. So he wants to make sure that he's seeking the correct Jesus. Is this the Jesus that I followed, that I gave my life to for 3 years? And so he's asking questions, and he's wrestling, and he's pondering, and he wants to make sure that it's right. And how does Jesus respond? Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands, and put your hands into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Jesus reveals himself to Thomas. He shows himself to Thomas. So a lot of the times, Thomas is called doubting Thomas. And that kind of gets him a bad rap, I think. Because we don't really like doubts. They don't really make us feel comfortable. A lot of times we don't like having them. And in fact, there might be even some cases, I actually should qualify that, it's probably more prevalent than it should be that there is a fear or shame connected with doubt. So Thomas gets this rap of being doubting Thomas. I mean, why couldn't he just believe? I mean, he followed Jesus for 3 years. Why couldn't he just believe what the people that he had walked with Jesus through all kinds of things? Why couldn't he just be like, sweet, I'll just see him the next time? And in part, it's kind of because of this gentle rebuke from Jesus. Hey, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. So you believe because you haven't seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Sure, yes, there's this gentle rebuke to Thomas to be like, Thomas, it's me. Okay? Like, you don't have to be faithless any longer. I need you to believe in me. But quite frankly, what this gentle rebuke to Thomas kind of comes across as is actually really good news for us, because Jesus is actually saying, there's going to be a whole lot of people that can't physically touch me that are going to believe. And those people will be blessed. And Thomas, you needed to. And you know what? Like, he revealed himself to Thomas all the same. But remember, Scripture isn't just complete narrative, and Jesus has the mind that this is going to continue. And so it's good news for you and I that, you know what? Blessed are we who believe yet do not see or cannot see. But do you know what this doubting, this questioning, this prodding, this pushing that Thomas is like, I'm not going to believe it until I see it, until I put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side. Do you know what this did for Thomas? My Lord and my God, he said. This is the first time in John's gospel that anybody has proclaimed Jesus as God. And honestly, it hadn't been really talked about much until the very beginning of the gospel of John, where in John's gospel, it's kind of a narrative explanation and a buildup of, you know, the Word was God, the Word is God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this whole story arc of John's gospel is to get, this is true, but here's the entire story to make sure that at the very end, we have this story of Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. And quite frankly, it is kind of actually the end. John 21 isn't in our earliest manuscripts. That's why it's called the epilogue. So the early manuscripts of John's gospel would have ended with this story of Thomas, and then 30 through 31 is the purpose of the book. So there's this whole story that Thomas, the pusher, the questioner, the person who makes these large faith claims, wanting to make sure the person who doubted is the person who ultimately made the largest and most significant and profound faith claim in all of John's gospel. It was doubting Thomas who did that. It was through the doubt and the questioning that Thomas arrived deeper than any of the other disciples had. It was through the doubting and questioning that he arrived at a place that nobody had dared yet to utter. My Lord and my God. Doubts and questioning should not elicit shame. We shouldn't feel shame if we have questions. We shouldn't feel shame if we have doubts. And in the same way, I would hate for you to have fear if you have doubts and questions. We don't aspire to a culture of fear around our doubts and questions. Doubts and questions should not be met with, well, just believe. Or how could you think that? Or how could you question that? Or how could you have doubts? God's done all of this in your life. How could you have doubt? See, Jesus didn't meet question or doubts with fear or shame. There's a story, it's a true story. I was having a conversation with a congregant a couple weeks ago, and I got permission to say this. I'm not going to say the person's name, but I tend to get permission if I'm going to say something. So I was having a conversation with a congregant a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about our Wednesday night gathering common table where right now we're watching a video, and we ask questions and we dialogue, and there's been some really good conversation. There's been some really good questions asked and pushing. And this person shared with me, like, man, this has been really impactful for me, and it's been, like, really helpful. But I don't think I would ask the same questions if you were sitting at my table. I was like, why that? I'd be like, well, I don't want you to know what I don't know. I don't want you to know what I don't know. And I looked at this person, and I was like, I might be precisely the person who should know what you don't know. You see, I think that's a product of a culture of fear and shame. The pastor can't know what I don't know. I need to make sure that I'm a good Christian for the pastor or for the other people in my church. I don't want anybody to know what I don't know. So here's how I want to encourage us this morning. If you have questions or doubts, don't let them shame you. I gotta say, they're actually pretty natural. The world is a complex and difficult place to navigate, and it's constantly changing. And so is our response as followers of Jesus of how do we respond to this? And also, like, our feelings and emotions and our questioning is real. There's terrible things that can happen in our life that might allow some questioning or doubts. And sure, it could drive a wedge in between us and God, but I think that's the fear and the shame. That's not the doubts. It's not the question that drives us away from God. It's when we allow them to be. But as we see in the story of Thomas, it was his doubts and his questioning and his pushing that actually drove him deeper into understanding who Jesus is. And Jesus revealed himself to the point that Thomas made the most profound faith claim in all of a gospel account. My Lord and my God. And so, as we're a community, if somebody comes and shares with you doubts or questions, I implore you, please don't respond by saying, well, you know what's true. Well, how could you think that? Well, God's done all of this in your life. I mean, how could you doubt? How could you have questions? No, I get that. I mean, see it. And maybe if you don't understand, be like, I don't understand. I don't know is probably like the safest thing that you could say. If you don't know, don't try to interject what you don't know. See, what's true is that your questions and your doubts are welcome here. They're welcome. I welcome them. And quite frankly, I think if Scripture points to anything, it's that Jesus can handle it. Quite frankly, when we don't wrestle with our questions and our doubts and seek to get them answered, we're actually saying, you know, Jesus really can't handle this. My faith can't handle this doubt. My faith can't handle this question. And that's just giving more power to it than what it needs. That's the fear and the shame creeping in. I shouldn't have these thoughts. I shouldn't have this question. I shouldn't have this doubt. And here's the other thing I want to say. That's what the community is here for. I would love to have a portion of my week taken up by meeting with people who are like, Pastor, I have questions. I have doubts. Can we talk about them? Can we discuss? I mean, one of the reasons why I'm here. Part of a life with God is wrestling with the questions and the doubts that we have. And if Scripture is any indication of what the result is, it's a more revealed and truer picture of Jesus than what we had before. It's Jesus showing up in our life when we do have these questions, when we do have these doubts. And that's part of discipleship. That's part of following Jesus. To have these conversations, to vocalize these questions, to vocalize our doubts. That come into our life because of what we're going through. And so if any point in time you have felt fear or felt shame, that is not of Jesus. Jesus doesn't operate in fear. Jesus doesn't operate in guilt and shame. So if you've experienced that in a church environment, if you've experienced that from a pastor, if you've experienced that from a fellow follower of Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not of Jesus. Because it's the perfect love of Jesus that casts out fear. That comes alongside and enters into your life and says, let me reveal myself to you. Let me show you who I am. Because if we're going to really see who the real Jesus is, then we have to make sure that our doubts and our questions are welcomed and sought. Let's pray. God, you would ask that you would meet us like you met Thomas when we have questions and doubts and we're just wanting to make sure that it's actually you. God, we'd ask that you would follow through with what you told Thomas, that blessed are those who believe yet cannot see. God, help us to be a community that embraces a searching and a questioning. That we're not put off by doubts, or we're not fearful or have shame because of doubts, but we see it as an opportunity to seek you more, to lean in, to understand you more. God, in those moments, reveal yourself to us so that we might say, my Lord and my God. Lord Jesus, guide us, lead us, direct us, and help us to come to know who you really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in his grace and peace this morning. You are dismissed.